verse 35, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. When it comes to memorizing Scripture, this would be the favorite verse of most. Though the shortest verse in the Word of God, there's an unfathomable depth and meaning in these two words. Two simple words, Jesus wept. Yet there's more in those two words that can possibly be brought out by any man. Jesus wept. Treasure chest of truth. Words that are beyond human comprehension. Very instructive words. Words that need to penetrate our hearts. Jesus wept. That is a complete sentence. Contains a subject, Jesus. Contains a predicate, that is what is said about the subject. He wept. So it's the most simple of sentences. You can't have a more simple sentence. But for all its grammatical simplicity, there is a depth of complexity in those two words. Jesus wept. Again, being a sentence, it expresses a complete thought. A thought that, again, we cannot fully comprehend. It's a very profound statement. And I believe the Lord, without a doubt, intended us to notice those two words. Jesus wept. And we all know the Bible in the originals were without chapter divisions. We're not broken down in verses as we have today. And you imagine reading a Bible, imagine finding something in the Scriptures without chapters or verses. It would be extremely difficult. And without chapters and verses, I dare say these two words, Jesus wept, would probably go unnoticed. Chances are you would just read right over those two words without ever noticing them. But God, in divine providence, moved the translators to put in chapters, chapter divisions, and verses. And in so doing, these two words, Jesus wept, were isolated. And now, if you read John chapter 11, you can't help but notice those two words. So I believe the Lord, by His divine providence, made sure that we would notice these two words, that we would contemplate the enormous implication of those two words. Jesus wept. An action so full of meaning, again, it is beyond human comprehension. It's a verse of Scripture that is rarely preached, rarely taught. Most of us could probably count on one hand how many times we've heard a message just on those two words. Jesus wept. So that's our subject this evening. Jesus wept. Really, you could preach a series of messages on those two words. But first of all, let's consider the context and also the text itself. Jesus wept. As in anything, it's of extreme importance that we consider these words in their contextual setting. And in this chapter, considering its context, we have recorded a trial experienced by some dear saints of God, Martha and Mary. Now, the Bible teaches us, of course, that trials in life are inevitable. And regarding such, Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." And we read in Acts 14 and verse 22 that we through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Trials are so inevitable that we are told in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, think it not a strange thing concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you." In our text, Jesus wept is set in a time of great trial. It is set in a time of sorrow. It is set in a time of great difficulty. It was a trial that involved a very serious sickness. We read in verse 1, "Now there was a certain man was sick." And we'll just stop right there. "Now a certain man was sick." That statement by itself is somewhat detached and indifferent. But there's more. "A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany." Okay, now that adds to the emotional attachment of this man being sick. He has a name. You put a name to somebody, now you have more of an attachment. Not only does he have a name, he lives in a certain place, Bethany. And then you read in verse 2, "Mary, whose brother was sick." So now there's even more of an emotional attachment. This man named Lazarus is sick, and he's a brother. He's a brother to someone. He has a sister. He has two sisters. So there's even more emotional attachment. Then you read in verse 3 of John chapter 11, "Jesus loved him. He whom thou lovest is sick." That adds even more emotional attachment. And if you read verses 1 through 6, we're told five times of the sickness of this one named Lazarus, who lived in Bethany and who was the brother of Martha and Mary. So Lazarus was sick. This was a trial. This was a difficulty, a hardship, no doubt an interruption, not only to the normal everyday life of Lazarus, but also to the lives of Mary and Martha, who no doubt also experienced some sorrow and heartache. And that is seen in verse 3, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. There's a tone of heartache and sorrow in those words. That's so with Mary, or Martha and Mary. So it was a trial that involved a sickness, but it was a trial that would result in death. So it's a very serious sickness. I mean, if you're sick enough to die, that's pretty serious. And the man died. Notice in verse 11, Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. Well, the apostles thought Jesus was just telling him he was taking a nap. In verse 14, Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. So we can see the sorrow and the heartache of Martha and Mary concerning the death of Lazarus. In verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. There's sorrow in those words. There's all kinds of things in those words, but that's not our point. And then Mary would say the same thing to him in verse 32. If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died. So again, they had experienced sorrow. And those two statements made by Martha and Mary are very revealing as to the feelings of Martha and Mary, and also revealing as to the levels of suffering that they experienced during their brother's sickness and their brother's death. So without a doubt, it was for Martha and Mary, it was a time of personal pain. It was a time of loneliness. It was a time of loss. From their statements, we see that it was a time of confusion and bewilderment as to why Jesus did not come and heal Lazarus. Now, Jesus, of course, knew why he delayed his coming to them. Martha and Mary did not. Nor did they understand why Jesus did not come. The hours just kept passing on. Martha and Mary are hurting. And they just do not understand why Jesus had not come. The fact that Jesus did not come when they called, the fact that he did not come when they expected him to come, the fact that he did not do what they were hoping he would do, filled their hearts and minds with the question, why? Why didn't you come? If thou hadst been here, Lazarus, my brother, would not have died. So all of this filled their minds with questions. And it was really questions concerning his care, which of course is just another aspect of their suffering. They're suffering, watching, ministering to their brother. They're suffering, watching him die. And then they add to their suffering by wondering why Jesus had not come. We see, following the death of Lazarus, it was a time of needed comfort. Verse 19, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Verse 31, the Jews then which were with her in the house and comforted her. So friends, neighbors, relatives, acquaintances had gathered to try and minister some comfort to Martha and Mary. And that's a good thing. And it serves, of course, as an example to all of us. And what they did really would prove to be a benefit to them, because they would witness the resurrection of Lazarus. They would not have, had they not been at that house on that day. Now in verse 33, when Jesus arrived at the house, we see that there was much weeping. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, Mary and Martha weeping, the Jews are weeping. Now the word translated weeping there is the word klaio, and it means a loud expression of grief, a sobbing. It is a letting out the sorrow and the hurt. It is a demonstrative lamentation. This isn't just a few tears running down the cheek. This is sobbing. This is wailing. And it's important that that be known. It's important on a few different levels. One, it shows us the grief. We're mostly interested in Martha and Mary here, that Martha and Mary were weeping, the grief they were experiencing. Jesus asked these weeping individuals, verse 34, "Where have you laid him? Where have you buried him?" They answered, "Come and see." And then our minds immediately picture a procession of people headed toward the grave of Lazarus. And it is when this procession of people is headed toward that grave that we read these words, "Jesus wept." Jesus wept. So it's something that happened while they were making their way to the grave. Also keep in mind in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." So Jesus is headed toward that grave. He has a deep love for Martha. He has a deep love for Mary. He also has a love for Lazarus. So that leads us to the text. Notice it does not say, "He wept." It says, "Jesus wept." Jesus wept. The heart of a sentence is the subject. Cannot have a sentence without a subject. In this case, the subject, of course, is Jesus. That is the subject of the sentence. That is the heart of the sentence, Jesus. It is a name that describes his being. Why doesn't it say Christ wept? Why doesn't it say the Son of God wept? It says Jesus wept. And again, that is a name that describes his being. It is a name that describes his character. It is a name that describes his attributes, his power. Most importantly, it is a name that describes his reason for existence. Jesus. Matthew 1:21 again, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for or because he shall save his people from their sins. So the name Jesus is a statement of God's promise to save his people. It is also a statement of God's provision and remedy for sinful man. It is a name that links him to a people. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. So the very name Jesus links him to a people. Speaks of a relationship. The rest of the sentence, in this case, wept, centers upon the subject and is a statement about the subject, Jesus. Jesus wept. So there's John. He's the one who recorded this. The other apostles are there. Jesus is approaching the grave. And John simply writes, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Again, a very simple statement. But in the light of the fact that Jesus is the subject, and in light of the fact of who Jesus is, this is a very complex statement. Jesus wept. So what does it mean? What is the significance of that statement? Notice John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. So of all the things that could have been recorded about Christ, why did God, through John, make sure that this simple act be recorded? There were many other things that Jesus did that were never recorded. Whatever was recorded, it was recorded because it was what he wanted us to know. It's what God wanted us to know. So God led John to record this simple statement. Jesus wept. Why did he lead John to record that? So that we would know. That's the simplistic answer. So that we would know. It's something God wants us to know. Again, there's many other things that were never recorded. But this was recorded. Jesus wept. God wanted us to know this. Jesus wept. It was something remarkable. It was something of great importance and significance. And God made sure that it was recorded. God made sure that John noticed. I don't know if any of the other apostles noticed, but John did. And God made sure that John noticed that Jesus wept. So why? Why does God want us to know this? Jesus wept. Well, if we go back into John chapter 1, John's gospel opens with a statement of the deity of Christ. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jehovah's Witnesses have gone to great pains to change these verses. The same, that is, the same Word that was with God and was God, the same was in the beginning. That is, He always was. It was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, Jesus Christ. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He goes on to say in verse 14, that this Word who was with God and was God from the beginning and who was the creator of all was made flesh. He was made flesh. Now that, of course, speaks of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is a very, very complex subject. The incarnation is more than just God taking on a body, a human body of flesh and blood. It is Him becoming human. It is Him becoming human, without sin, of course. The statement, Jesus wept, is a testimony, it is a declaration, it is a manifestation of one of the deepest doctrines in the Word of God, the humanity of Jesus Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ. It is a doctrine that is declared and pictured all through the Gospels. It is a doctrine pictured and declared by Paul in the epistles. The humanity of Christ, without diminishing the deity of Christ, is a very blessed and very, very complex truth. It is a truth that none of us can fully explain. The deity and the humanity of Christ. And some will say, well, you have to reconcile the two. That's so false. Only enemies are reconciled. These are not contrary. They go together. The deity and the humanity of Christ are truths filled with wonder. Truths filled with great encouragement. I certainly cannot answer all the questions that I come up with or others come up with concerning the humanity of Jesus Christ. I do know this, that it in no way diminishes from the deity of Christ, yet at the same time, the deity of Christ does not diminish the humanity of Christ. Now that's very complex. It's a deep truth. So God, Jesus, that is God, in His humanity, wept. There's a depth in that statement, again, that cannot be fully comprehended. But God wants us to know it. He wants us to know this act. Jesus wept. So God caused John to see this great and amazing sight. Jesus wept. We read in the Word of God that Abraham wept at the burial of Sarah. We see several times David weeping. We read of Jeremiah weeping. Paul said in Acts 20, verse 19, serving the Lord with tears. And in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, he said, I wrote unto you with many tears. But none of those, Abraham weeping at the burial of his wife, David weeping at the death of his son, those are not unusual happenings. You would expect just that. But Jesus wept. This is extraordinary. This is a great wonder. Jesus wept. Our attention is drawn to the Son of God, the Creator of all, the Lord of glory. God Himself, and He wept. And He wept. So this is something that's truly remarkable. It's something that's very amazing. It's astonishing. Jesus wept. They're stunning words. They're wondrous and very noteworthy words. Jesus wept. So what is the nature of this weeping? Well, we read in verse 33 what Jesus was feeling. Again, his humanity. What he was feeling within himself. In verse 33, we read that he groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. Martha and Mary are weeping. The Jews are weeping. And Jesus groaned in the spirit and he was troubled. We need to understand those words because I believe it's connected with Jesus wept. The words groaned in the spirit have reference to a deep feeling, a distress of the mind, a distress of the mind. And it says he was troubled. Again, this is very mysterious. God in the flesh. Yet he is distressed in mind and he is troubled. And the word troubled conveys the idea that he was outwardly affected by this deep inward feeling that he is now experiencing. So what we read here in verse 33 reveals that Jesus wept is the result of what he felt within. Well, that's usually the case. If you weep, it's the result of something you feel within. So it was the result of human emotion. We have to be careful. It is human emotion without any sin. Also, as to the nature of Jesus wept, the word wept in verse 35 is an entirely different Greek word from the words weeping that we find in verse 33. We saw in verse 33 that the words Klaio means a lamentation, a sobbing. But here in verse 35, it is the word dekruo. And it's only used of Christ. And it means softly. Jesus wept softly. Quite different from the sobbing of verse 33. Now, why were they sobbing in verse 33? Because they were overcome with sorrow. Jesus wept, but he did not weep as they did. Did not weep in the same way. And Jesus is our instructor and example in all things, even in weeping. He's our instructor. He's our example. So people have long debated, why did Jesus weep on this occasion? Why? And there are some ridiculous ideas. But those who are weeping in verse 33, they're weeping because they are struck with shock by a tragic event. Lazarus has died. We've all experienced that. The shock of a tragic event. But is that why Jesus wept? No. That's not the reason Jesus wept. They were weeping because of a loss. Is that why Jesus wept? No. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. They were weeping out of sense of utter helplessness. That's not why Jesus wept. Now, some think that Jesus wept because of the terrible calamity and consequence of sin, and perhaps that's part of it. Some think that Jesus wept because of the weak faith of Martha and Mary. I seriously doubt it. And the unbelief of the Jews. Remember verse 5? Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Why didn't Matthew record this? Why didn't Mark record this? Why didn't Luke record it? Why John? Remember the thing that just amazed John? Him? He referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was taken with the love of Christ. It was something that just truly amazed him. And I believe this is the reason that John is the one who records this. Jesus wept because he was full of love for Martha and Mary. Even the ignorant Jews who had gathered to comfort Martha and Mary, when they saw Jesus weeping, they knew it was a token of love. Though they misrepresented in verse 36, then said the Jews, "Behold how he loved him." They thought, no doubt, they as soon as they saw Jesus weeping, they knew this is a token of love. But they're not thinking about Martha and Mary. They're thinking more that Jesus misses Lazarus. It's only been 4 days, and he's going to raise him again. It has nothing to do with Jesus missing Lazarus. And I've heard this at funerals. Even Jesus missed Lazarus. Don't be ridiculous. It was only 4 days. And he knew he was going to resurrect them. He wept because he loved Martha and Mary. These were tears of love. They were both sympathetic and empathetic. And the two are different. Though sympathy and empathy are often used as synonymous terms, they're not. There are some very important distinctions between the two. And both, sympathy, empathy, are acts of love, and both involve feeling, but they're different. Sympathy is feeling for a person. Empathy is feeling with a person. There's a huge difference. But having said that, may we say that Jesus had both. And the fact that Jesus wept was he had feeling for Martha and Mary, but it goes beyond that. He felt what Martha and Mary were feeling. He was sympathetic. He was empathetic. Now, Jesus knew he was about to resurrect Lazarus, and such would bring untold joy to the hearts of Martha and Mary. But in the meantime, he was not callous, he was not indifferent to what Martha and Mary were feeling. The reason is because of the love that he had for them. He acutely felt their sorrow. He acutely felt their pain. And he shared in their sorrow. Now, the Lord knows, Psalm 103, verse 14, that we are but dust. John 2, verse 25, he knows what is in man. Jesus Christ knows us. He knows what is in us. He knows everything that we feel. Even though he may be about to do something that is going to fill us with joy, he knows what we feel prior to that. And he's not indifferent toward it. He has experienced our humanity without sin. He is affected. He is affected. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says that he is touched. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And infirmities, by the way, is not sin. Infirmities refers to afflictions and frailty and weakness. People make a huge error in making sin and infirmities one and the same. They're not. Infirmities, again, is we're flesh. We have afflictions in these bodies. We have weaknesses. And he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. What Martha and Mary were feeling, that was their infirmity. And Jesus was touched with the very feeling of their infirmities. So Jesus did not just come to cure sorrows, but he came to share in them. And that's what Jesus is doing here. So our infirmities, he's touched with them, touched with the feeling of them. They make an impression upon him. They make an impression upon Jesus Christ. He suffers with us. That's a wonderful thing. That he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is affected or touched as one who is concerned. John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, he is presented as a friend. He is concerned for us as a friend. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He feels our pain as a brother. In Hebrews 2 and verse 13, we see that many sons were given unto him, so he is touched as a father. So he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, has our friend, has our brother, has our father. And if you want to consider the church as a whole, he's touched as a husband, is for his wife. So he is affected by the feeling of our infirmities as one who is united to us. It speaks of his tenderness. It speaks of his sympathy and his empathy and his pity toward us. And it is extensive. It is constant. It is perpetual. We read in 1 John 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus feels our infirmities, and this is to help us. So in John chapter 11, we see Jesus. He's in the midst of, and He's identifying with, a suffering and sorrowful people. In particular, Martha and Mary. And what we read here, Jesus wept. He is feeling their pain. He is sharing in their sorrow. And remember those Jews, they gathered at the house to comfort them. They couldn't provide the comfort that only Jesus can give. Our comfort, any comfort that you and I minister to others, is very weak at best. That doesn't mean that we're not supposed to do that. But we need to realize that we fall far short. And we have known occasions, and we perhaps have all been guilty. May not know it. But a lot of times when people try to comfort, they really add to the suffering. But that's beside the point. But the point is, Jesus is the perfect comforter. And when we see this two simple words, Jesus wept, it's something that ought to cause us to rejoice. It is something that ought to cause us to praise Him. It ought to fill us with thankfulness. But it also ought to give us assurance and trust. Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Remember again verse 33. That inward emotion that He was feeling when He saw them weeping. Jesus wept. It is a picture of a tenderly sympathetic, empathetic Savior. He is God. It is a picture of God's heart toward His own. Jesus wept. It presents Jesus as our caring, tender, sympathizing, empathizing friend. Does it not also speak of His availability, His willingness, and His thoughtfulness? Jesus wept. Oh, what a Savior we have. We sing the hymn, Does Jesus Care? And each of the three verses open with a question. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Second verse, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed? Third verse, does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? And then, of course, the chorus goes, oh yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. That's what we see in John 11:35. Jesus wept. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. We need to know that. We need to know that. We need to know that Jesus cares. You may weep, and someone may come along and say, stop crying. Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That's a wonderful, wonderful truth. to get a hold of. Jesus cares. Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.